Romans chapter 2. We are moving on, verse 5. We've looked at repentance in some detail, but let's move on. And I want to read several verses here, and I will probably not get through them this morning. Verse 5, "But after thy hardness and impenitent heart." Remember, who's he writing to?
Yeah, exactly.
The believers at Rome.
Amen.
And he is here not singling out some few unbelievers that are, happen to be in their midst. He's talking to the church that gathered at Rome.
Yes, sir.
"But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasureth up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality." And I know this in the English is a little hard because it's just the way they punctuate it. It doesn't really, it's hard to get a hold of. What's he said? To those who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, what's they going to have? Eternal life. That's what he's saying there. "But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, to them,"
yeah,
here's what's coming to them,
yeah,
"indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But," now it goes back to the other again, "but glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law." And this is me now. "But they shall perish."
Exactly.
That's the whole point. They shall perish. "And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law." And then he interjects by the Spirit of God, "For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified." In other words, it's not enough just to hear it and know it. It's not enough to give lip service to it. It's not enough to put forth your best effort. But you must be a doer of the law if you seek to be justified by the law. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves. In other words, excuse me, especially in the days, Paul's talking mainly about Gentiles before this time, before he was here when he was writing, God never even sent the law to the Gentiles. A few Gentiles here or there were brought in under the auspice of Israel and were taught the law, but most Gentiles had no idea what the law said to do or what not to do. They just did not know. But God has done a work in all of men and women's hearts so that men and women know there is right and there is wrong.
Exactly.
They know there is good and there is evil. And I will say this without arguing, even those who profess to be atheists,
yeah,
that there is no God,
yeah,
still thinks that some things are moral and some things are immoral,
yeah,
right? If you don't, you'll end up like a wild beast.
Exactly.
You understand what I'm saying? But it's for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show, or shew, means to show, the work of the law written in their hearts. But here's the problem. What heart is that written in?
Yeah, there you go.
If they're unregenerate, the only heart they have is an unregenerate heart.
Exactly.
Therefore, there is a... Now, I got to be careful how I say it, because so I try to explain it, in case I don't get it exactly right. Therefore, there is a fault in this. But the fault lies in the faulty heart of man.
Exactly.
Because you and I know well that not everybody believes that everything exactly the same is good and everything exactly the same is evil. Now, all men believe there is good and there is evil, but they differ as to what is good and what is evil. Why is that? since the law is written in their heart, because their hearts is a heart is a fallen heart. It perverts even that work that God done in mankind.
Yes, sir.
Which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience, also bearing witness. Men and women, I don't care who they are, can do some things and feel guilty over it.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
If it's under the auspice of what their conscience, and heart, what their heart thinks is good or evil, if they think they do evil, if they hurt someone or do something wrong, they begin to feel what? Guilt of conscience. But the problem also with that is the conscience is as fallen as the heart is.
Exactly.
You see?
Yeah.
But look, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another.
You
see that? In the day, now it goes on with what he was saying to begin with and to end with in the last words of verse 12. Then he says, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, and notice it's not even according to the law, though I'm not saying that's not so, but it goes further than that. It is even according to my gospel. Now, my subject for this morning is this, the two states. Now, not states as in West Virginia, but the two conditions, the two states of being. And we see this explained mainly in verses 5 down through verse 11. There's two states. Now, remember, don't ever try to divorce yourself from certain truths of the Scripture because you're afraid you'll find some condemnation in it. Because you automatically are seeking self-will rather than saying, God, teach me what I really am.
Exactly.
And let me bow to your word and face it as it really is.
Exactly.
And if I need to run to Christ for mercy, I'll run to Christ for mercy.
Amen. That's it.
And if I ought to give glory to God that he worked in me both the will and the do of his good pleasure, I can give that glory to God.
Amen.
Because God doesn't work in us to do evil. He doesn't work in us to do evil. God tempts no man with evil, does he? He can't be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man with evil.
Exactly.
The evil's already down in here.
Exactly.
The lust is already down in here. But as we read this, let us not divorce ourselves from it for fear of condemnation, because under law, we're all condemned,
amen,
Jew or Gentile.
Yes, sir.
Whether you know the law or you don't know the law.
Exactly.
You've got a heart, now it's desperately wicked above all things.
Amen.
It is corrupt, and you've got a conscience, but it's twisted and marred by the fall. But nevertheless, let us face God's word for what it says.
Amen.
Now, if you were to take verses 5, and actually a few more, I understand that, but for the sake of this morning, if you were to take the words, the truth written in verse 5, mainly down through verse 10, and you lift them out of the context.
Yeah.
And you take them to be the truth of God standing alone. Some have then said, salvation here seems to be being taught by works. But that's not even so. Because he's not talking about salvation.
Exactly.
He's talking about judgment. He's talking about God's judgment. He hasn't left judgment. Remember, he began in chapter 1, verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold or suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And he hasn't left this subject.
No, that's right.
He hasn't left this subject. And God will judge every man and woman's work.
Yes, sir.
That's right. He will judge every man and woman's work. Now, look at it. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, my problem is I still have, even as a believer, that old heart.
Yes, sir. That's right.
And it is still hard and impenitent.
Exactly.
The glorious thing about the good heart that God gives them. And Christ said, the seed of God, the word of God preached, can fall or does fall on some things that are called good ground. Correct?
Amen.
And he calls it, in his explanation, he calls it a good and honest heart.
Amen.
I will not debate that. That must come from God because we don't have that by nature.
Exactly.
But even that good and honest heart is not all that it ever will be in its fullness. For the seed of the good word of God must fall on that good heart to bring forth the fruit that God has demanded.
Exactly.
Having a good heart alone will do you no good apart from the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Regeneration alone, that is the initial quickening of a dead soul, a dead spirit, a dead person, let me put it more that way. Regeneration is not an end in itself.
Exactly.
And regeneration is not all there is to salvation.
You're right.
I will put it this way. When God regenerates a man or a woman, by sovereign fiat, by simply breathing that spiritual life on them, God has saved them.
Yeah.
But they are still lost.
There you go.
Until God Almighty brings His gospel to fall upon that heart. Huh? Because it's still, God saved me. God is saving me. Paul tells us this in Corinthians. He uses the word, or they translate it, deliver. It's still the same word to save. He has saved us. He is saving us. And He'll yet save us. And He must.
Amen.
Salvation's not something that gets kick-started when you come forward and pray the prayer and decide to start repenting and living right. Salvation began with God before the foundation of the world.
Amen.
And when God chose the people, He saved them. But that doesn't mean they were born converted. And it doesn't even mean they were born regenerated.
That's right. Yeah.
But God regenerates so that we will be converted.
Amen.
And regeneration, apart from conversion, is, and I want to put it this strongly, is useless. Because God didn't purpose just regeneration. He purposed regeneration for the sake that we would be converted to Christ. And being converted to Christ, which regeneration is a one-time act conversion, God just keeps converting us and converting us. And He is conforming us to the image of His Son. Now, we don't see a lot of that right now. I think a lot of it's there, but we don't see it because the flesh is also there. And sometimes it's hard to distinguish between the two because the flesh is really good at make-believe and copycatting. You understand what I'm saying? God is working His work in us. But it's hard sometimes to distinguish what's God's work and what's the acts of the flesh. Because the flesh is not all immoral. The flesh may be very religious. The flesh may be very moral, but it's never righteous before God. Now, do you see the difference? It can be very moral, but it is not ever, nor ever will be, righteous before God. And Joe, you used the illustration in Shriners Crippled Children Hospital. Many people do that, and I'm glad they do it, even if they got self-motivated reasons. Do you understand that? I'm glad God Almighty in His sovereignty moves even some wicked, immoral, unrighteous, ungodly people to support an endeavor like that for the benefit of those little kids. I'm glad God does that. But there are people who do that just so they can tell people what they've done. And to maybe cover up for what else they do as well that they know they shouldn't be doing. And we all do that by nature. So, let's get back to it. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasureth up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to their deeds. Does that give you a little woe? Does that make you want to step back just a little? Because, folks, if anybody here, or that hears my voice at any other time through concerning this message, if your works, if you feel comfortable before a thrice holy God by your works, you do not know the thrice holy God.
That's right.
Isaiah was a prophet called of God and had been pronouncing many woes in the first few chapters of Isaiah. And let us remember, he didn't just write the book, he preached a lot of these messages, and then God moved him to write them down and compile them in a book called the Book of Isaiah.
Yes, sir.
But in the sixth chapter, Uzziah died.
Yeah.
And Paul liked Uzziah. And Uzziah was a godly man, but he made a terrible mistake. And I'm not even going into that. And he said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also, which lets us know he was looking at something else. I believe it was Uzziah. But he said, I saw also the Lord high and lifted up. And what did he cry? Woe is me. Not woe is, he'd been woe at everybody else.
That's right. Oh, yeah.
But when you see God for who he is, you cry out. You can't help but cry out, woe is me.
Amen.
I'm a man of unclean lips and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And he wasn't letting the people off the hook. You see, my rebellion against God don't let you off the hook.
There you are. That's it.
We are clay pots. And anything that's in us that's good, that God uses, is because God Almighty created it and brings it forth. It's not coming forth from this clay pot.
Amen. That's right.
He said, why did he say I'm a man of unclean lips? What a boast. Well, I say the wrong things. No, it's deeper than that. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the yaps. The mouth speaks. The tongue forms its words. And what we say and do, I don't care whether it's moral or immoral, if it's against the truth of God. And that's what Paul's talking about
here.
If it's against the truth of God, it's evil.
Exactly.
So let's look at it. Who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance. Now what is patience? We think of patience is to wait. And that is true. That is true. But it's far more than waiting. It is understanding that God Almighty is in absolute sovereign control and things will happen at his speed, at his pace, and at his time. Even when we cry out for admirable things. Even when we cry out for deliverance. The Jews in Babylon cried out for years.
Yes,
I am sure. They cried out. They did not like being in Babylon. But they were told you're going to be in Babylon for 70 years. And they no doubt cried for deliverance and cried for deliverance, but deliverance would not come until the 70th year.
That's right.
You understand? That's just the illustration. You may cry, if God told me, I'm going to save such and such, somebody I care about, I still have to be patient and wait on God.
Amen.
Because if he don't tell me what day it's going to happen.
There you go.
Then I got no idea when he's going to do it. You understand? Now, he doesn't tell us. I will say this one, and that one. But he tells us who they are by the character he manifests in them. Now, you hear what I said? By the character he manifests in them. Let us never forget, it is God who worketh in us. That is, those who are regenerated and converted. Works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And bless our little pea-picking hearts. If he moves in you to will and to do his good pleasure, you will do his will and good pleasure.
Amen. That's right.
Exactly.
You will. But you might not even know you're doing it.
Exactly. That's right.
And other things you may think, well, that was God working in me, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And you find out it was shot full of hail. Shot full of hail to them who by patient perseverance. You see, the book tells us this. He that endureth unto the end, the same shall be saved.
Amen.
It does not ever teach he that is enduring at the end. Do you understand what I'm saying?
That's right.
There are people today that teach you be saved and then lost. Be saved and then lost. That's not enduring unto the end.
No,
In that system, all you can hope is that you're enduring, or I said, that's not enduring unto the end. That is just a hope, a shot in the dark. I just hope I'm enduring at the end. That ain't the way God saves sinners. Once He saves a sinner, that's regenerates and converts them. That's what I mean by that word now. Regenerates and converts them, He never lets them go.
Amen.
They not only may, but they will fall flat on their face. And be found with shame and guilt and maybe even fear of condemnation. Maybe even fear of condemnation because they know who will render to every man according to his deeds. But, okay, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for whose glory you think that's talking about. There are a lot of people who are patient and persevering seeking their own glory.
Exactly.
Are they not?
Oh, yeah.
So see how it's a whole lot more than just taking verse 5 through 10, lifting it out of the context, and say, all right, here's people with good works, they get to go to heaven. Here's people with bad works, they get to go to hell. That's not the truth of this book. As a matter of fact, when we get to chapter 3, we'll find out Paul condemns us all. Doesn't he? Paul condemns us all by the word of God. He said, there's not a one of us that are righteous. There's not a one of us that understands. There's not a one of us that does good. If you hook this all together, we're all together become unprofitable. And that's not what we used to be. That's what we still are in the flesh. What we still are. But to them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, what's going to happen? They're going to one day experience in its fullness eternal life. We have that life as believers now, but I can't experience it all now.
You're right.
Because I'm still bound in this mortal body and I still have this corrupt flesh and I can't enjoy eternal life like God meant for us to enjoy it one day. But one day we will experience the glorious liberty of the sons of God.
Amen.
Paul goes so far to say that even creation groans under this bondage right now.
Yes, sir.
And the creation itself will be delivered from this bondage. But unto them that are contentious. Now that means everybody that argues. No, this is contentious against God.
Exactly.
You see, God has an ordained order. You go contrary to that order, you're asking for God to deal with you. Chapter 1, verses 19 through 32.
Yes, sir.
God has an ordained order. Don't ever surmise. Remember I mentioned that there's a reason why that Paul preached what he did and why this came just right at this time. Don't ever surmise, well, if that is true, then this must be true. This is never true unless this book says so.
Amen.
No matter how logical and rational it seems. Well, shouldn't we? Here it is. Okay, we're not under the law. Believers are not of the law, but shouldn't we really encourage one another to keep the law? Because wouldn't it make for society to be better? No. Because if we teach the law as the way of life, where sin abounded, the law was given that sin might what? I'm sorry, abound. As Henry Mahan once said, laws, I don't care what law it is, makes rebels more rebellious.
Exactly.
All you got to do is tell a kid don't do something, and there's that which within them that rises up. And even if they don't do it, they would love to do it if they thought they could get away from it.
Right.
Now, wouldn't it?
Oh, yeah.
I raised two kids, not very ably, not very well, but I raised two kids. All I had to do was tell them not to do something. That was the one thing then I had to watch out to see if they were going to do or not. I mean, my grandfather on my dad's side, I don't have any reason to believe that he really knew God, but we were at a family reunion. This was years ago before God ever saved me. And it rained that day. Of course, it was a big crowd of Pendletons around. And the kids were outside playing, and some of them were going over there and jumping in the mud hole. And of course, they're supposed to come back inside the house and eat later, right? They're jumping in the mud hole. He hollered up and said, hey, all you kids, I want y'all to go jump in the mud hole. I'm serious. You know what they did? Scattered. Not a one of them got near the mud hole. Now I'm sure he got lucky with that. And that's a little bit of, but you understand what I'm saying? When he told him to go jump in the mud hole, I said, well, I'm not going to do what that old man's saying. All of a sudden, the mud hole became not so lustrous anymore, did it? No. Unto them that are contentious, they fight against God. That's the chief problem. This small group, I guarantee you, if we were to sit down and talk about a whole plethora of things, different circumstances, we'd probably disagree as to how they ought to be engaged in. Don't you think? We all do it maybe this way or do it that way. When you just go to put up drapes, we sit and argue about what color they should be, how long they should be, right? What kind of material they should... No, we'll be sitting about... But that's not the point. Now, that shouldn't be, but that happens all the time. But when you contend against God, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. David put it this way, and I still don't understand it fully, but I know he said it, and I know it was inspired of God. When he committed those great sins that he committed, I mean, can you imagine every morning that he had to wake up for a long time, Mason, that had to haunt his soul?
Yes, sir.
Huh? Every time he looked at Bathsheba, it had to bring up memories, did it not?
Yeah.
But he said, against thee, when he cried out to God, against thee, and thee only have I done this evil in thy sight.
Amen.
Why? Because God is the ultimate buck stops here.
Yes, sir.
When we offend against our fellow man, we're not just offending against our fellow man.
Exactly.
We are offending against God.
Amen.
Because God is the creator and sustainer of everything in this world.
Yes, sir.
But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey what? Not just immorality. Because remember, morality changes, doesn't it?
Oh, yeah.
I mean, there were things when I was young they would not allow on TV.
Yeah, you're right.
It didn't just get bleeped. They didn't allow it to be shown on TV.
You're right.
Now you could see anything on TV. Almost anything on TV. But in them that are contentious, do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness. Here's what happens to them. Indignation and wrath. Tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man. And it don't matter whether you're a Jew or a Gentile.
Yeah.
You do evil, those evil deeds will be judged.
Yeah.
Then he says, but glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good. But what does it really mean to work good?
Exactly.
Now I'll give you an illustration. A preacher, I think it may have been Tim James, was the one I first heard it from. I'm sure Tim's not the only one that's ever said it. He said, our Lord, when he was in his condescension, when he came into this world the first time, he done many wonderful works. Did he not?
Yes, sir.
And he asked them, for what good work do you stone me? Well, they wouldn't even mention one. They said, well, we're not stoning you for good works. Nobody wants to stone you for good works, do they? But because you being a man, you make yourself God. Huh? See, he didn't have to work at that. That's who he was.
Amen.
But that same God, that God-man, when he was here on this earth, the only time it's ever recorded in the scripture that he called a work good, do you remember what it was? Do you remember what it was? He was in this house. And I think it was the house of a Pharisee. And there was this sinner woman come in.
Yes,
sinner woman. So much so that everybody else knew. She'd been around enough, everybody knew she was a sinner woman. But as she came over, she had this alabaster box of ointment. And she cracked that thing open and anointed his head. And you know what he said? She hath performed a good work on me. Now, if you want to know what a good work is, it's something that's done to honor the person and work of Jesus Christ. Because if that's not the top thing, everything else below it's bad, no matter how good it looks to us. You understand what I'm getting at there? If it's not meant primarily, Joe, we gotta have our ducks in the right order when it comes to this. Christ is preeminent.
Yes, sir.
If it don't give him the glory, then there is no other glory God will accept. God said by Isaiah, he said, my glory I will not share with another.
Amen.
Now we can sit around and you could say, well, I do this a whole lot better than Walter. That's all well and good. And you may be absolutely right. but you will not stand in judgment before me. I will not stand in judgment before you.
Exactly.
We will stand in judgment before God.
Amen.
And I thank God I have some good works. And He performed them for me.
Amen.
He worked them out for me.
Yes,
and all of the evil that I did, He's already suffered for it.
Amen.
Now, I may well give an account of those things. But Mason Lilly, I will not be condemned because of those things.
That's right.
You hear what I'm saying?
Yeah,
there's going to be a group of people, small and great, stand before God, and the books will be opened. And another book is opened. And I just take it, the books are over here. They may well be these books right here, the first five.
Yeah.
Here the books are open, and over here another book is open. And the dead are judged according to what's written in the books. But then there's another group of people there.
Yeah.
They're going to go into glory.
Yes, sir.
But you know all it said, not a work one of them is, it says, and their names were written. Because it's written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world.
Amen.
That's my only hope.
Amen.
Because when I hear the law, and I would love to keep God's law. And when I've tried, I can pick out one thing, and when I try, I will and have always soon miserably failed. Miserably failed. So this is what I'm telling you. You want to try to keep one of God's laws? Go ahead. But you're going to fail. You're going to feel guilty. And guess what? Thank God you can do. Run to Christ for mercy. And run to Christ for mercy. I'm not telling you to steal. But God's law says thou shalt not. And there is no leeway for even one or two little thefts. Grace comes along and says this. It's the same, but yet so much different. Grace comes along and says, let him that stole do what? Steal no more. So we're not out to break God's law, but we're out to honor Christ. That's what it's about. Because if you seek to walk in righteousness and holiness, and if you are a believer, if you're in the first camp, you do. You do. But if you are a believer, your desire is not to offend your husband. And that's where it stands. Oh, Father, teach us these things. Our minds are so convoluted with thoughts, and probabilities, and possibilities. And Lord, you are beyond our comprehension. And your holiness is so far above us, we can't touch it. But we know you've joined us to it in Jesus Christ. Comfort us in Him. Amen.